Under divine direction, it fell into three distinctive companies. Right round the outskirts of the camp in the nation, we had what is so aptly being described as a nation of warriors. Then inside of that, as represented in the tribe of Levi, we have a tribe of workers. And then inside of that again, in Aaron and his sons, we have a family of worshippers. And while we see these things, and 30 years old where they began to serve until they were 50 years old, we covered that last night in attempting to see the different features that mark us in the work of God and the call of God with a view to serving Him in the Christian company. Now tonight, very obviously from these verses we've read together, we come to this cleansing of this company of the Levites in view of handling these holy things. Perhaps we can break it up under two heads in the verses we've read together: their sanctification leading to their dedication as wholly given up to the Lord for His service. And so obviously it doesn't need much explanation as to what the subject is tonight. As we go down in detail, it is their moral cleansing with a view to taking up the holy things of God. We come back to a statement we considered a little last night in verse 6. Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. They were never, of course, altogether dissociated from the company. But as to their particular service, it is not arranged by the children of Israel, nor in that company, but as distinctively before the Lord and His calling of them. He doesn't take them out of the company, but they have to learn that this service holds them distinctly and distinctively in association with God Himself. Take them out. I think the brother quoted to us last night from the book of the Acts, where you remember the Spirit of God said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." They did not leave the Christian company, but they knew that they stood directly in relation to divine persons in carrying out that service.
Is there anything to be learned from the fact that it was Moses that did do this?
Well, Moses, of course, comes before us right through these books of Moses in the Pentateuch, as we call it, as the great mediator of the system. He brings the knowledge of these things from God as partly in what we are considering tonight as the answer to them in relation to Aaron.
And is he a picture of the Lord Jesus in that way?
Well, mediatorially, we have the two great features running through these books: revelation and approach. Our response would be there tonight in regard to the revelation. Now, the first gone away, don't speak there.
I was going to say, verse 7 seems to take up the cleansing in three parts.
Yes.
Sprinkle them with the water of purifying, then shaving their flesh, and the washing their clothes.
Yes.
Perhaps you could help us a little on the regard of these three parts.
Well, it's interesting, first on the negative side to note, that there is no mention of blood, nor is there mention of oil. You remember in the consecration of the priesthood, there was water and blood and then oil. But here there is only the water, and I think we'll obviously say why that is. It is purification in view here, not expiation. And after the first initial act that apparently Moses did, all the rest is done by themselves. Now I take it the sprinkling of water of purifying upon them would be the answer, I think, in us to the water that came from the side of Christ. That not only by blood have we been judicially cleansed, but as the result of the water we've been morally cleansed. A work has begun in every one of our souls in relation to the water, and I think we have mention of it in the 15th chapter of John, 3rd verse, I think, when the Lord said to His disciples, "Now are ye clean through the word that I unto you. That, I think, is the divine side, a work done for us as it was done here for the Levites.
Has this water of purification anything to do with chapter 19 of this book?
Well, quite a lot have connected it with that, George, but I hardly see how it can. Because the Levites were already established before the instruction of the 19th of Numbers was given. It may be because it speaks of water of purifying here, and it says there the water of purifying, that some have put the two together. I hardly myself can see how that can be. Because this was carried out before the ordinance of chapter 19, because it says at the end that they did it.
All of water and the Spirit in John 3 is more the idea, is it?
I think it is. Right, Mr. And I do not doubt that's what the Lord was speaking about, and I apprehend what the Lord meant when he said, by the word that I have spoken unto you, it was that word that the Spirit had used to begin that work in the souls. If we had not been morally cleansed, had there not been this subjective work of the Spirit in every one of our souls, the next two instructions would have been puerile.
What's the difference in this sprinkling here and the washing in Hebrews 10?
Well, the terms that I use between what have both sprinkling and washing here in this verse, that sprinkling, has been said, brings you into the value of the substance. Washing is the effect produced. You see, the water was sprinkled upon them, but they washed themselves. That was the effect produced. And I apprehend that wherever you get sprinkling, whether it's blood or water, it is more what it brings you into than the effect upon yourself.
It's objective. Hebrews 10 is what has been done to us, isn't it?
And
what is washed with pure water?
Oh, that's washing. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I thought you were still on about sprinkling.
Well, I said, what's the difference in the sprinkling in this Numbers and the washing in Hebrews 10?
Well, I think, well, it's the same idea there. But the reference there is to the priesthood and not to Levitical cleansing. You get the things that we are mentioning, you see, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, you get blood, oil, and water. They're all in Hebrews 10. But that's a reference more to the sanctification of the priesthood, not to the Levites. But the idea here, I think, of the sprinkling does begin that they are brought into this position, brought into it by the water sprinkled upon them. Now the effect upon them is to shave their flesh and wash their clothes. That's their answer.
Sprinkling that's mentioned in Peter, it's unto the obedience of Christ.
That's right. Yes, it's what it brings you to. I picked that up some years ago, and from someone who tested it out, and I'm sure it's right, that sprinkling brings you to something. Water relieves you from something. If that makes it any more simple, the effect produced. And we can obviously see it here. First of all, shaving all their flesh, that we have to remember that it matters not what we are. From the best of us to the worst of us, there is no room for what we are purely in the flesh in the service of God. Some of us may be very glad to get rid of the worst of us and have a good bit of the best of us, but no, in the service of God there's got to be the cutting off the razor upon all their flesh.
Is that what you are saying implies, Mr. Davidson, that every born-again soul is to that extent qualified for Levitical service?
I think so. From the divine side? I think so, Mr. Dillon. And I think you'll agree with what we said. If that is not there first, it's not worth talking about the other things, is it? We must be born of God. There must be that work in our souls to begin with. And I do not doubt that it is as the fruit of that we do these other things. Mr. Howard, is it?
I was only going to comment on the contrast between this shaving of the flesh and what we have in the desert. No razor was to be laid on. What have you to say about that?
Well, there it had to do with the Nazarite's own personal interests in life in this world, that having performed a vow, having vowed a vow, not performed, having vowed a vow, prepared to put an end to all his own interests with a view to carrying out the interests of God. I think that was individual springing from the Nazarite's own heart. This here has to do with the ritual from God's side to prepare them for the service.
These Levites had no option in this matter, did they? In the sprinkling?
Oh, no, no. that the work has to be done. And in the sprinkling that brings them there, first of all, and then springing out from that, there comes the second thing, shaving their flesh, and thirdly, washing their clothes. I think we've often heard in the meetings that if shaving the flesh has to do with what I may be personally, remembering that only what is of God and what is of the Spirit can be of any use in the divine circle, the washing of one's clothes is a complete examination in the light of the Word of God of what I do, where I go, what I've been accustomed to. A complete moral change externally as well as a change in myself.
So we see these presenting their bodies, first of all, do we have to, Mr. Everson?
Well, we've often said that this is the best picture we have of a living sacrifice in the Word, is this Levitical cleansing. One of the dangers I feel about that, in that middle thing, in this middle effect, let them shave all their flesh, is the danger that I'm sure lurks with every one of us, of mixing up ability, mental, natural ability, with spiritual exercise. We are all subject to that, I'm assured. And just to know what is of the Spirit in its guidance, as distinct from either mental or intellectual, call it what we like, ability, needs constant exercise in the service of the Lord.
Because the compassions of God are a leader, are they not?
Well, they are in Romans, but that's leading up the first 8 chapters, you remember.
Then would keeping the garments unspotted, or seeing that they were not spotted by the world,
very good,
because they were washed.
Yes, that's it.
That applies to the second.
That's what it says. Healing even the garments spotted by the flesh. The further we keep out of these associations in the world, except to see the saints of God in these unholy associations. Indeed, I've been rather interested about this. You remember in the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Now that's the first verse of chapter 7. For it's in chapter 6 the unequal yoke is brought before us, and that's what it follows. And if we will go mixing ourselves in these worldly associations, we needn't be surprised if we feel powerless in our service for God. Bound to be.
You might say, why have they got to do the razor work for themselves?
Well, I quoted the verse in the New Testament, let us cleanse ourselves.
Yeah.
I have promptings as the fruit of God being born of God. But if I do not follow these promptings in a very practical way, I'm going to be unfitted for that service. You get not only what is positional, you get what is practical, the two are together.
Sorry, Mr. Wheeler, not my point. God would sometimes intervene and bring us into circumstances that would help us to get rid of those thoughts of the flesh or the intellect. I was thinking of Moses. He knew what the service was, the liberation of the people. But he started in the wrong way until God took him for 40 years the backside of the desert.
That's right. Correct. Yes, that's clearly said. He trusted that they should know that by his hand God would give them deliverance. But it wasn't. When he came back again, and it's in the same chapter, Acts 7, you remember, when he came back the second time, it's God that did it, not Moses.
It's quite remarkable, the second case in regard to shaving the flesh. I suppose it would mean the head and the hair, or everything. You have to get rid of all that, which is the work of the natural man, the flesh. It's all got to come off.
Right.
Whether it's funny or good looking or indifferent, it's all got to go.
You say that's your worldly reputation, then, what you say?
Maybe. Well, there's the two things, I think. What we are personally, and the associations in which we move, they both come out here in the flesh and in the garments.
So the first thing is done for us.
Yes.
The other two we've got to do ourselves.
I think so, Mr. Doctor. I think that's it.
Sometimes, you know, we pray to the Lord to do certain things for us.
Yes.
And he tells us to do them ourselves.
Yes, I'm sure of that. Yes, you know, there was a day when Joshua, when difficulty was there, he prayed about it, and the Lord says, get up from your face. Sin of the camp, judge it. And then they take a
young bullock with his meat offering, fine flour mingled with oil. Another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. Now we know that this points to the work of Christ in a twofold, indeed a threefold way. For in the meat offering we have his life in this world, then in the other two offerings his death, one on the side of removal what is offensive, and the other in bringing in what is pleasurable to God. For we are bound to learn, whatever the subject of work in our souls is, or our practical answer to that, it's all based upon the fact of what Christ has done and his service for God that brings us into line with this work. I've been rather struck in noting, just thinking it over today, about this meat offering mingled with oil. Not anointed. It's rather striking that the anointing doesn't come in this chapter. I'm persuaded it's to press on this fact that the exercise lies entirely with us as to practical fitness for this service. Mingled with oil was what the Lord was naturally, spiritually naturally, and not just what he was practically as the fruit of that anointing.
Can you say something on the young bullock before you proceed?
Well, we know that these young bullocks that speak of endurance give us the largest apprehension of the work of Christ, I suppose suggesting that in taking up the service of God, we need to have a very complete idea of what the work of Christ has effected for God's glory.
And would this be on the night of the burnt offering?
Well, they're both. One's a sin offering and one's a burnt offering. I just assume that it's mentioned a little further down.
Why does it bring the positive side in first and then the negative? That is to say, the meat offering before the sin offering. One would have thought, naturally, that there would be the removal first before bringing the positive.
Yes,
but it isn't so.
Matter of fact, that's a point I just noticed this afternoon in this chapter, Mr. Harborough. We've got another one a little bit further down to link with it. And that is that things are coming out here from God's side. God's side. That is the apprehension that God has operated to bring me into this. And what I noted in line with that, we might as well just state it in verse 15. It reads here, after that shall the Levites go in. Now you'll find Mr. Darby renders that, that after that shall the Levites come in. It's coming from God. And I think I can see those two things in this chapter, the one you've quoted and the one in chapter 15. It's not so much operating from our side, though the cleansing is there, but as though God would be interested, would have us interested in the fact he's calling us into this. Come in.
Verse 12, it brings the sin offering before the burnt offering.
Oh, it does. It does when it comes to its application. But in regard to the instruction of it, it's the burnt offering that he mentions first with its meat offering. But then, as we've often said, that's what we're just trying to distinguish, whether we are approaching a thing from God's side or from our side. I think we've often said, just in line with that, Mr. Spark, in the beginning of the book of Leviticus, we start again with the burnt offering. But we often hear that when it comes from our side, we start with the sin offering.
Of course, the best way to remove anything is to have something else positive and blessed before the heart.
That's very good. Very good. That's what I like to note about this mingling of the meat offering that came along with the burnt offering. All that Christ ever was in life and in death for the pleasure of God. As law, that is the great objective before our souls. I know some of us have heard this statement quite a lot lately, but it's worth repeating just at this juncture in regard to Romans 12. That in Hebrews 10, we hear the Lord saying, Lord, I come to do thy will, a body hast thou prepared me. That is, in that body, for the one objective, the accomplishment of the will of God. That's Hebrews 10 with Christ. When we come to Romans 12 in relation to us, yield your body for the will of God. There's the answer to it.
If the scripture insists, the Lord himself insists, in verse 14, that Levites shall be mine. And then he goes on to speak of the firstborn too, that they were his. So the scripture would largely run in line with that, wouldn't it?
Yes.
That's right.
And would it not keep that before our minds, that the great
pattern, the great example for us in all this service, is Christ himself.
Yeah. They seem to be linked, don't they? The offering of the bullet with the meat offering.
Yes, yes. It sorry, Mr. Duffy, go on.
Not offered separately.
No. It became a statute in Israel. In fact, it's in this book, I think, where it's established, chapter 15, that they were never to bring a burnt offering without its corresponding meat offering. It's in this book that that was established. And it's rather remarkable that, because this is the wilderness book, as though there's the apprehension along with the burnt offering of what Christ was to God in this wilderness scene. Remarkable that. We'd have expected it in Leviticus, but no, it's in Numbers that. Now, another interesting point that comes out in verse 9, we'll touch those offerings a bit further down. That is, thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle. Now, in verse 10, it says, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord. And then in verse 13, it says, and thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron. I do think these give us some little pointers as to the character of their service. There may be other thoughts in it, but looking them over there, I wondered if before the tabernacle would suggest the sphere of their service for all Israel is gathered together. Before the Lord would be the object of their service, and before Aaron would be the effect of their service. That is, in the support of the priesthood. What do you think of that? I mean, that's only my suggestion. If anyone else wants to offer anything else, we'll be glad to hear it. But I think that's an interesting verse to begin with, as though we are reminded, as it was touched on last night, that the sphere of our service should be the whole of the assembly of God. We talk about breakup and difficulty and things like that today, perfectly true. Many of us would like to widen our service out into places where we can't. We'd like to do it. But it's a good thing to keep in mind. We do not just serve one little company. We keep the whole assembly of God in view. They're all here. And I hope there's not one of us but would, if opportunity occurred, without infringing conscience or anything like that, would serve any saint of God at any time as belonging to that company.
Was that why Peter had to be taken in hand and shown the four square sheep that came down?
Indeed.
So that he might be delivered from anything that limited him in regard to the old dispensation he'd been linked with.
That's right.
It was now universal.
I think so. I've just an interesting point on that, Mr. Hughes, some time ago. You remember in the second chapter when he preached to them in Acts, he says that same Jesus whom ye crucified is made Lord and Christ. And that was to the Jews. But when he comes to Cornelius, he says he's Lord of all. Lord of all. He's got to get beyond the Jews. Lord of all.
You think that Peter was too exclusive for his
Well, he was taken in hand, especially because he was limiting himself to a Jew, wasn't he?
Right.
And now the gospel is going out universally, as well. And as you put it, the assembly too is the universal aspect of the assembly that's in view.
He had the keys of the kingdom and seemed very, very reluctant to let the use the second one.
You know, sometimes we don't give these Old Testament worthies perhaps credit for really what they knew. But David, even when he offered sacrifice, he offered for the whole of Israel, didn't he?
Yes. Oh, yes. So did Hezekiah.
Yes.
All of Israel.
Right. And the Levites were for the whole of Israel, too.
Yes.
Verse 11. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord.
Right.
To dignify our service a little, which is not, as you say, to realize it in relation to the whole of God's assembly.
Yes, yes, right.
Would you say a word about the children of Israel putting their hands on the Levites?
Yes, I thought of that last night. That's why just now and again we hesitated about some of the questions, knowing that they would come in their proper place tonight. You remember in the first epistle to Timothy,
Paul reminds Timothy that he had a gift by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In the second epistle, in view of the breakdown that was coming in, he reminded them again of the gift of God and the laying on of my hands. Well, now, we know that the laying on of hands is identification. And it's remarkable not only that God sets these Levites before himself for service, but the children of Israel lay their hands upon them and are identifying themselves with that service. I am persuaded that God would have us recognize what he has placed in the Christian company, and we do well to lay our hands on all we can lay our hands on as being of God.
You referred previously to the 13th of Acts, Mr. Davis.
Yes.
We see the thing there, don't we? When Barnabas and Saul were separated,
yes,
the assembly laid their hands on them and set them forth.
Very good, Mr. Davis. Thanks for that reminder, yes.
And it's noticeable that when they returned from that journey, they called the assembly together.
Yes.
And they told them all that the Lord had done to them.
Very good.
Now look.
Yes.
Going back to all these things with regard to the Israelites laying their hands on the Levites, and even in the days of the apostles laying their hands on Barnabas and Saul, what character does that take today? Surely there's nobody placed in any official position today.
Well, we know that underlying the act itself is the thought of identification. I don't know if you were at the meeting directly where that question came up, but suppose you were bent on some line of service someone asked at the meeting, I think you were there, and your brethren were against it, what would you do? Well, I said for myself that if I set myself on a line of service and saw there intelligent brethren told me they didn't think I was on the right line, I would seriously consider whether I was or whether I wasn't. Because what I have found in my experience in the meetings is this, that when any brother has attempted a service for the Lord that was of the Lord, the brethren laid their hands on them at once. That's what I found. Glad to receive it and get the benefit of it.
In the 13th of Acts, though, it wasn't the assembly. There's only certain prophets and teachers. There's only three or four mentioned who laid their hands upon them, not the assembly in any way.
Well, the brethren there, I thought it said that, Mr. Smith. Have you got it there?
I was just looking it up.
Yes.
Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lysias of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You see, it's only these certain prophets and teachers.
Oh, well, that's just what I doubted, Mr. Spark. That while it said that these particular well-known servants were there, it doesn't follow that they only laid their hands on them. Because the whole assembly was there, not the other.
Yes. And as our brother had remarked, the whole assembly received them when they came back.
They certainly did, yes.
The they, you see, refers to these particular prophets and teachers, doesn't it? The wording seems to be that. It doesn't seem to include anyone outside of that little company.
Well, I hadn't thought that, I must say, Mr. Spark. I thought that while they were set to be there in ministering to the Lord, these two were selected out from that particular band. But I always thought that the day was the commendation of the assembly sending them out.
Oh, you could read it out of it.
On the other hand, I already said, you remember, I just wouldn't take notice of anybody who capriciously came along and told me I shouldn't be doing this or I shouldn't be doing that. But I can honestly say in days gone by, I have taken words from elderly brethren and sought grace to do what they said. And we'd be wise, you know. If the brethren told me that I wasn't fit to get up and speak at a fellowship meeting, I wouldn't get up.
Well, that's quite right, isn't it?
I assure you, I wouldn't.
Well, right to consider it, I should say, but I don't know why I take it quite final.
But these were brethren had the care of the assembly's aged established brethren,
yes.
And I knew they had some reason in their mind for saying it.
Yes.
But you spoke of not taking the same notice or acting in the same way in regard to one individual, only.
I'm sure of that.
That to be the brethren,
right? When you know that men have a care for your soul and a care for the interests of the law, I take it from aged established brethren, it's well worth taking notice of what they say.
Is there any link between what you're speaking of now, Mr. Davison, and the Levites laying their hands upon the heads of the bullocks?
Well, that's the other side round now, so far as they're concerned, in the identification of these two bullocks, which to us is our identification with the work of Christ. That's the other way around now from their side. That has to do, of course, as we've said, with their sanctification.
To follow up what you're saying, but Joel in the Apostle in the Galatians, he says, do we please men for God?
Now, but that was in the character of the gospel he preached.
It doesn't matter. He may have a man tell you another piece of gospel.
Oh, well, that's the capricious thing that we are talking about, a man tell you that. You're not going to tell me, aged sober brethren, who'll tell you about the preach of the gospel.
What are you
going to
tell?
Well, I'll tell you my scripture for what I'm quoting. And it's in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let the prophet speak to all three, and let the others judge. And I think local brethren have a perfect right to tell a man if they think he's wasting their time in a meeting. And I'm surprised that brethren don't tell much.
Because later on in the same chapter confirm it when it says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the spirit of the prophet, is not?
Well, no, that's the prophet being subject to his own, keeping his own spirit in subjection.
Yes, there.
Still, we must ever bear in mind that if a servant has a gift from the Lord, he must exercise that gift.
He does.
It's been given to him to exercise, and it doesn't matter what any Tom, Dick, or Harry says, he is before the Lord and must exercise
it. Oh, yes, that's right enough. But I've said that on the other side, they will, where are we going to stop? Well, I find out where we don't stop at all. That I find when a man is rightly exercising his gift, every facility is given him by these sober brethren to exercise it. That's what I found. The thing makes room, a man's gift makes room for itself, Sister Pierre.
Human selection can be very dangerous to Mr. Davis.
Well, it isn't human selection, it's divine selection. But then in the exercise of it, they lay their hands on them, you see. We've been quoting these passages about brethren laying their hands on them.
Could we look again at verse 13? You referred to the beginning of the verse, but you didn't say anything about the end of it.
No, well, that was good way we got there, Mr. Davison, really. Go on, no, say what you were going to say.
I was going to say, could you say a little about the Levites being offered for an offering unto the Lord?
Well, you may notice, if your margin gives it to you, that this is a way of offering. But we were coming to that in verse 11, actually. It's there, you see, Aaron shall offer, perhaps if you have a margin like I have, it says wave. Yeah. Well, the literal reading is, and Aaron shall wave the Levites before Jehovah for a wave offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. Well, if you turn over just a moment to Leviticus 7, there's just a little point there would help on that. In verse 34, of Leviticus 7, it says, for the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken off the children of Israel, etc. Now, I checked that out some time ago, Mr. Davison, in regard to some meetings we were having, and I never found the heave shoulder going before the wave breast. That is, the wave offering, so far as I found it out, always precedes the heave offering. Somebody will probably check that out and tell me if I've missed one, but I didn't find one in my searching. Now, the waving is a movement of affection. The heaving is a movement of ability. And I notice in more than one place, for instance, in chapter 25 of Exodus, where God asks for his offering to be taken for the building of the tabernacle, it's everyone that gives it with his heart, willingly, according to his ability. There's the burnt offering, the wave offering, underlying the heave offering. And what I would say primarily about it in New Testament language is the position of the 13th of 1 Corinthians before the 14th. That I think in the 13th you have the answer to the wave offering, and in the 14th, the heave offering. You know, love. Don't do anything without love. A movement of affection in chapter 13, and let the prophet speak two or three, a movement of ability. I've been rather struck lately in just following that out. The precedence of the wave offering over the heave offering.
Where does that come in connection with the Levites?
Well, in verse 11.
Yes, but what is the force of it, you're saying?
Order. Yes. Well, I think, as we've said, that it's a movement of affection. That here are men that were presented to God, not only because of their physical ability, witness they took physical ability, but men whose hearts were dedicated to this work. That's what I'm trying to suggest about it. Indeed, the apostle very carefully warns us, doesn't he? We could have the tongue of men and of angels, and have no love, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal.
That is, you can go to the extremity of service. If you haven't love, it's not.
No good.
All right. That's it.
Yes, it is it. And it's presented thus as a way offering to execute the service of the Lord. The idea there is what is pleasurable to God, delightful to the heart of God, as produced by them, that, as we have suggested, must underlie every movement of ability if it is going to produce fruit for the pleasure of God.
I'm thinking of Samuel, he'd be an instance of this, wouldn't he? The one that was sent before the Lord as an offering for the Lord.
Oh, yes. Very good. It comes out on the prophetic line, but still, he was led, devoted to this service.
Where would the Holy Spirit come into this question of service?
Well, we've already said that the oil is not mentioned in this chapter, and I think it's purely because of that. All the exercise here, we must say, is on our side. But then, of course, nobody can make any right movement for God apart from the Spirit of God.
There must be the recognition of the Spirit as shown here in the oil being offered.
Well, if you're going to put the razor on all your flesh, if then you haven't the Spirit, you've nothing to serve with at all. It's with a view, I do not doubt, to making room for the Spirit in that service that the razor is brought upon all flesh. Though, as we've said, it is not their anointing here, but their own subjective exercise to fit them practically to handle these holy things. I'm sure it's a lesson we need to be constantly reminded of, because very often, almost unconsciously, we can drift into worldly and earthly associations, I'm not saying deliberately, and discover here this thing is robbing me of my liberty and power to serve the Lord. But now, as going on an exercise like that, we come out now in the good of these other things. Cleanse ourselves.
Every bit of service should be the result of the energy of the Spirit within us. Should it not?
Oh, it should be.
It is neither movement in any way nor word, just as the prophetic word in Corinthians 14.
Yes.
It's an extremely sensitive position that the one who's speaking may know that the Spirit has given the word to one sitting by.
I think so.
So that everything is by the Spirit.
Well, it's bound to be. Oh, yes, that's the instruction in the 14th of 1 Corinthians again. Yes.
Paul and Barnabas were both separated by the Spirit.
Yes. Oh, yes. It was the word came unto them. I do not doubt, of course, that nothing can be done rightly apart from the Spirit of God. But the point of this chapter, as we said, with the oil being omitted, I think is to produce subjective exercise and a practical cleansing with a view to taking up these things. Levi, I suppose, and his history badly needed it. We are quoting last night, you remember, Jacob's reference to them in the 49th chapter, instruments of cruelty. Can't bring those things into the presence of God. They're going to handle the instruments. I think that word is used about them somewhere. The instruments of the tabernacle.
The blessing's mentioned in a different way, isn't it? In the 33rd, 32nd, is it? Deuteronomy?
33rd. Aye.
They have the Urim and the Thummim there.
I have. You look at the difference.
The difference between instruments of cruelty.
Oh, yes. And hence that separation is mentioned again in verse 14. It may just clear us a little too upon another point, that we are not actually the servants of the saints, not one of us. to listen to it, but we thought the effect of that service may be to promote priestly conditions in the presence of God. That's why we said that last night.
In speaking about the counterpart of Levitical service today, we've always spoken about what one might call public service.
Yes.
That is, preaching the gospel, teaching, ministering, and so forth. Is Levitical service today, is it confined to these things?
Oh, no.
Where do sisters come in?
Oh, well, you know, when we said last night, we tried to bring it all together, even Mr. Dazen last night, perhaps the most outstanding chapter in regard to the gifts given is the fourth chapter of Ephesians. But then look at the diversity in the 12th of 1 Corinthians. Well, I'm sure if we just were solely, although it's in the 12th of Romans, we are said to consider solely what our place is. But I doubt if anyone could look carefully at the 12th of 1 Corinthians without feeling, well, there's something there I do feel I can do. Helps, governments, well, where are you going to stop with these things?
Is there any association then or connection between what we're speaking of as this Levitical service and what we have laid down as local office in Timothy and Titus, that is, deacon service and bishops and so forth?
Well, I should take it all under the same head myself, Mr. Well, while that, as you say, is a sort of public office in the making, yet I'm sure it take it up on this ground, I would.
Right. It would come down to the very menial things in connection with our gatherings together.
Yes.
Has somebody got to gather the books up, you know? Has somebody got to put the seats in their places?
Oh, yes.
Talking about sisters, haven't you got some Levites in John 12? Martha had been on the own way of doing things, but at that time, when he gets to John 12, she so perfectly adjusted that no sister ever had such a privilege to serve as Martha had, and not so qualified.
Very good. I've often mentioned a case in Cumberland where we got the key of a hall. Didn't know anybody knew anything at all about it. But when we went up just to view the land to see what sort of a hall we got, two sisters were already scrubbing the floor. And to our astonishment, they told us they'd been praying for weeks for the Lord to send some preachers into this place. And when they heard we were coming, all they could do to help us was scrub the floor. So we'll give you a clean hall to preach in. Now, Mr. Nelson said we'd get some blessing. We did. The leader of the Communist Party was converted. You remember him, Pat Begley. That's where it started, with the two women scrubbing the floor. We had no doubts about that. And when it comes to these jobs, let us just review it. I'm glad Mr. Doherty's raised that instead of me tonight. Just let us review it a little bit. Ah, why, so-and-so's there. He's got a key. Let him open the door. I'm not very far in this chapter when I talk like that, mind.
Really, Minister, let me go for a substance.
Quite. It's not the first time I've gone to a meeting and stood outside the door because there was nobody there to open it, and nobody knew where to get the key. Not much Levitical service about that.
But it is in verse 10 they brought before the Lord, but in verse 13 they brought unto the Lord. Would there be any difference in the thought?
Well, there's the way of offering unto the Lord. That's from Aaron's side now, you see. That's a priestly action to offer them as an offering. I don't pretend to know how he waved them. How it was done, I don't pretend to know, because the way of offering, the way of breast went this way. But in character, I suppose it must be. I can only say in character, for it's definitely a way of offering. He could no more have heaved them than waved them. But it is a way of offering here. Must have been that just in character, I think, eh?
But you think before the Lord would be bringing the Lord as witness. The Lord was witness to the scene.
Oh, yes. That's right.
Doesn't Paul speak about God being my witness? He was doing it before the Lord, wasn't he?
Well, there are four statements that we've often spoken of in the Pentateuch as the Lord, of the Lord, before the Lord, and under the Lord. They keep continually recurring. Now, as the Lord is the divine communication, as the Lord commanded Moses. Of the Lord means it's divine in origin. Before the Lord is that which is taken up for his pleasure. To the Lord is that
which is given to him. So the beginning has been before the Lord, but now is the wave offering. It must be, of course, unto the Lord. And it's at that point, just a bit further down, the Lord says, the holy given unto me for him.
I believe the thought of gathering his name is unto his name, isn't it?
Oh yes, unto there. Why, yes.
The passage that our brother has referred to, the 12th chapter of John, has a very blessed answer here. They made him a sign. He was the object. It was unto him, wasn't it?
Very good, George. Yes.
Whether it was Martha or Mary or who it was, they made him a supper.
Yes.
And I feel that's the answer to the offering unto the Lord, isn't it?
Yes, indeed. And then the verse that I just noticed this today in the new translation, by the way. And after that shall the Levites come in. I did enjoy that when I noticed it. Wonder I never saw it before. Did anybody in the new translation will see it there? Coming is those from God's side now, not so much ours, while of course that's there, but it's God, as it were, inviting them to it. Coming to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, a term which actually means the tent of meeting, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. Now I have wondered if this is Aaron, you see, or well, it may be Moses, that God is speaking to. I wondered if this cleansing here in verse 15 might this time involve the sin and the burnt offering. That is, they're not only morally cleansed, but judicially cleansed. And that's what the sin offering would do. But I wouldn't care to press that. It did cross my mind today as to whether that might be involved.
It would seem so, because it says, thou shalt cleanse them.
Yes.
And offer them as a wave offering.
That's it. Yes, that's what made me think it must have been. And another thought in verse 16, they were part-timers, wholly given unto the Lord. Do you know, we far too many brethren that turn upon a Sunday, and we never see them at the prayer meeting and the Bible reading. They're not wholly given to the Lord in the service, you know. Or they couldn't keep away. It's torture for some of us to miss a weeknight meeting. And you know that's no untruth. Wholly given to the Lord, how can I get on if I'm not interested in the interest of the assembly, along at the prayer meeting and the Bible reading? How am I going to get to know how to serve the Lord if I'm not there? Don't let us be part-timers.
Job, just as we reckon, is that the thought?
Well, I mean, it's a complete dedication, as we said a little earlier. We have the purification and all the sanctification, if you like, and all the dedication.
Yes.
Wholly given unto the Lord.
This was their life.
Well, that's a good way of putting it.
For us, oftentimes the world's interests are just one of the little items of our lives.
Quite.
Stepping beyond the verses we read tonight to the 19th verse, I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation. In what way were the Levites a gift to Aaron and his sons?
Well, because from henceforth they are associated with them in the service of the tabernacle. It would have been, I suppose, physically impossible for Aaron and their sons to have transported that tabernacle system. And hence the Levites were given to them with a view to its transportation and erection, in order that the priesthood might function. We had that in mind when we've been suggesting more than once the true Levitical services definitely to support the priesthood. I did notice that in Young's Concordance, though I can't very well qualify it, that I have given the Levites as gifted to Aaron. I just passed that on. I think it was Young's Concordance. I saw that some years ago, really. Oh, maybe right, as far as I know. But in any event, they were really given to Aaron. That is, they were, while on behalf of the children of Israel, it didn't stand in relation to them, wasn't done toward them, it was done toward Aaron on their behalf.
Is that why the word Levites occurs so little in the book of Leviticus?
I'm glad you mentioned that, Mr. Gunn. Yes. Did you tell us only three times you'd noted? Yes.
And in two verses.
I couldn't have given you the number, but I know the one mentioned often. And the reason being, I think, as you suggested, that's the priestly book. This is the Levitical one.
So that it was a later event, the Levites being given to Aaron.
Yes, coming out here in the book of Numbers, you mean? Oh, yes. It's the second year they're out. We might have said that in Numbers anyhow. It was that they'd been 1 year in the wilderness.
Is the answer to all this in this way, that all service and ministry and whatever sphere it is ought to stimulate the saints into priestly function, priestly work? Is that the thought?
I think so. There's a very good line of that in the second epistle to Corinthians. I couldn't trust myself on the chapter now, but I think it's about 8 or 9. When he speaks about the collection that they made for the poor saints, Paul was to take it down, you remember. He says, this is going to be the cause of many thanksgivings. I think they think the saints are in need. We'll have a collection and send it off to them. Now, as the saints receive this benefit, what's going to happen? Look at the thanksgiving going to go up for God, eh? Never a better special collection ever taken than that one. And I think that's the point.
Does Paul refer to some in company in Corinthians that gave themselves unto the Lord first? Am I right to think of that?
Well, first unto the Lord and then unto us. That's what he mentions.
Yes.
He bears them record about it. They gave themselves.
Yes.
You mentioned very much Corinthians 12 in connection with this. Would it qualify and govern very much our position and activity today in the recognition of the Lordship of Christ, as Corinthians shows us, the distinctions of services for the same Lord?
Oh, yes.
And here is Jehovah.
Oh, yes.
Who ordered this?
Yes. We have some other things, of course, as the week goes on to say about this. We'll see more clearly, I think, tomorrow night, the close association between the priesthood and the Levites. They stood together. And in that way, a brother raised the question last night as to who was going to determine when there were 25. Well, we didn't say much about it last night, as we did. We tried to keep the things in order, but I know you won't be here. But we find that when their service is appointed to them, it's Eleazar and Ithamar that take charge of them and tell them what to do. Come under the priesthood there, and I think they represent there the Lordship of Christ to the Levites. And once more we come back in the verses that we really finished with, that they are taken up on the ground of redemption, and it's because of what God has done in redeeming the firstborn, that he establishes this right in redemption to the service of the Levites. And you know, a simple reflection of that in any one of our souls. Or shall we put it this way? If we do not reflect upon it in that way, that is the fruit of redemption and our appreciation of what God has done for us, I don't think we serve very much. It brings us back to what was said a little earlier about the compassions of God. Here we come to it in regard to the redemption. And it's the firstborn, a term that we know, while it's used in many ways as the first in rank, it is obviously here the first in birth, and is usually taken up in Scripture to mean the best. That's why he smote the firstborn of Egypt.
That's why the writer of Hebrews refers to the church as the firstborn one.
I only say it's on the other side, I think, that we've suggested, the first in rank. And there, I don't know, though, it's the assembly. It's one of the places that we were pointing out lately. Three times you get Jerusalem mentioned in Galatians, the mother of us all. The heavenly Jerusalem in the 12th of Hebrews, and Jerusalem in the 21st chapter of Revelation that becomes New Jerusalem in the eternal state. Term that's rather upset one or two, but they want me to look it up and they'll find it there, right? But it occurred to me in looking at that in Hebrews 12 that the thing can be the same each time, because you have the heavenly city there, Jerusalem, and the church of the firstborn in which you stand in heaven. That's the assembly, which shows that the Jerusalem of Hebrews 12
I think, takes in the whole heavenly company. I just say that because of what you say about the firstborn, that we understand as the assembly. They take character from Christ himself. But here it isn't quite first in rank. It's actually first in birth and represents, I understand, the very best. The best. God claims the best. Has a right to it. He claims the best of us, and he claims all our time as the fruit of redemption. And as we've said, if we appreciate it as we ought to do, how gladly we'll give it to him.
Receive love divine, all praise accepted. That's all 9 and 6. The joy of heaven to love. Let us to thy riches, willing for thy faithfulness. 296.
Love divine, all praise.
Confession, Jesus. Moses, who stands out as the apostle. Aaron, who stands out as the priest. On the one side, in Moses coming out from God to man, bringing the divine revelation to us right from the immediate presence of God. Aaron, on the other hand, representing the Lord Jesus Christ going in from man to God, engendering, attending, and giving that response that God has ever sought as the answer to every bit of divine revelation he has given to the sons of men. So if in Moses, where the voice of Jehovah is speaking, he comes out from that tent of meeting, typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this world, in revelation of God, and the communication of the mind and the heart of God for the instruction of his people. Aaron, giving that response, revelation, and response, giving us a complete picture then in the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. Now it is from that point the cleansing of the Levites comes in. And do we not have a beautiful picture of how the divine system has been brought to light today, how it is being responded to, and how it is being maintained in function? Revelation and Moses apostolically. The holy priesthood introduced in Aaron going into God, and the Levites coming in as the royal priesthood in the carrying of these holy vessels that the system inaugurated by Moses sustained responsively in the hand of Aaron, carried through in daily function, every movement being made in that tabernacle system in its movements through the wilderness in this Levitical service, the royal priesthood, as we see coming in to support that holy priesthood in order that the whole divine system not only should be brought to light and responded to, but the service of sanctified Levites, the saints of God, in their varied service in this world, were there in order that what was due to God may be carried out on behalf of the people, as we have clearly seen in this chapter. Their service then toward the tent of me, before the tent of meeting, their service before Jehovah, their service before Aaron, and hence this divine system that we belong to today, coming in and lighten the Son of God, responded to as we, like Aaron's sons, can be associated with him now in function in the holy place, and like the Levites in our service, in the handling of these holy things, in ministry, in the meetings. Thus we see the whole divine system going forward for God's glory and for the lasting profit of the saints of God. The voice, that is Moses, the light, that is Aaron, and the service, that is the saints of God, set here in the body, and each of us with that particular gift that the system that has been brought in and in which God is approached and worshipped is also a system in which God is being served for his glory and for the enlightenment and the blessing of his people.